Let's read together Lord's Day 49 in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's on page 138 of the Green Creeds book in front of you. So page 138. Read Lord's Day 49, which is an explanation of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Looming large in the third petition, beloved, is that reference to the will of God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is spoken of in the scriptures in two main senses. The first one is the will of God's decree. This is God's eternal counsel and purpose with regard to all things in heaven and on earth, angels, men, beasts, good and evil. And just as God has created everything, so his decree includes all of the creation, bar nothing. Ephesians 1 verse 11 states that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, the will of decree or purpose. God's will of decree is absolutely powerful and completely irresistible. God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel 4 verse 35. And so Paul asks rhetorically in Romans 9, who hath resisted his will? The will of decree. And the answer is, no one. Absolutely irresistible. But there is also God's will of command. God's will of decree, and now God's will of command. God's will of command is what he commands us to do. And God's will of command is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which Ten Commandments themselves are summarized in the Great Commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the question is, the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, does this refer to God's will of command or God's will of decree? And the answer is, God's will of command. Because this is more properly the object of prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Could be stated in other words, Lord, may we obey thy commands. This is required by the concluding phrase, as it is in heaven. So the prayer is thus, Lord, may we obey thy commands as perfectly as the angels in heaven do, and the saints who have gone before us and are now glorified and perfected. What I've just been stating as to the right intent and understanding of the third petition, thy will be done that it regards God's will of command. This is precisely the teaching of Lord's Day 49. In Lord's Day 49, especially as it's explained here, we are not praying for the realization of God's decree as such. Instead, it deals with obedience, obeying God's commands. Thy will be done as it is in heaven, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will of command, which is only good, as all God's commands are. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. That last bit's particularly beautiful. Imagine a church in which everyone obeyed God's commands as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. I ought to add, though, that whenever we pray that we may do God's will of command on earth, we are not doing this altogether without any thought of God's decrees. It is in God's decree that he has made his commandments known to us. God's commandments come to us here in this building in precisely the situation in which God has decreed for us. This Lord's Day speaks about the station and calling of each one of us individually, young and old, in the home, in the workplace, whether we experience joy or grief. And we ought also to realize, too, that God's will of command will only be obeyed by us to that extent which has been determined in his will of decree. Now, this does not excuse any of our disobedience, because we ought to obey all that God commands us, but it reminds us that all of the obedience and all of the disobedience in this world is subject to God's most holy, most wise, most sovereign counsel and decree. Now that we've identified the will of God concerning which we pray in this third petition, let's consider thy will be done. First, what we are praying, and second, how this fits with other biblical teaching. Thy will be done, what we're praying, and how this fits with other scriptural doctrines. As I've been saying, in general, in the third petition, we are praying for obedience. And at this point, especially the parents think that this is a wonderful commandment, because this is what they want from their children, to do what they're told. That's a wonderful thing. That's what the Catechism is referring to, and of course much more, when it says that we must all renounce our sinful desires, that's the negative, and positively obey thy will. Christian obedience almost sounds, even in the church world today, an old-fashioned sort of concept. Obedience. I haven't heard that word for quite a while. Obedience is greatly undervalued in our day. Much of the church world isn't praying, "Give us the grace, O Lord, to obey the scriptures." But what they really want is mystical feelings, all sorts of excitements. The health and wealth people, they're praying for money and physical healing. But is anybody really interested in praying to God for the grace to do what he tells us we must do? It sounds very unglamorous. It maybe even sounds a bit boring. But the Lord's Prayer gives great prominence to praying for obedience. The second petition, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule over us so that we, as the willing citizens of the kingdom, may obey the king. The sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, don't put us in any difficult positions whereby, given our depravity, we're likely to fall in sin. But instead, deliver us from evil, so that we keep thy precepts. And here's this third petition, our subject this morning. There's half of them, very obviously, very directly, deal with obedience. Doesn't Scripture say, from the mouth of Samuel to disobedient Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice? Didn't the Messiah tell us that he was coming and what he was coming to do in Psalm 40 in these words, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That was his life. That was his purpose. That was the result. And isn't our salvation taught in Romans 5:19 by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous in justification. The Christian life could be said to be, in essence, simply this, a life of obedience in which we do God's will on earth. This is what we're praying for in the third petition. Thy will be done. Done by me, done by my family, and done around the world. When we pray for obedience here, we are obviously praying for a willing obedience. Now you could say that's a tautology. Surely an unwilling obedience isn't really obedience at all. True. Obedience must be willing, or else it isn't really obedience. True. But I'm making a point here. If you as a father ask your son to fetch you something, and the son makes that journey, even if it's only halfway across the living room, with leaden feet, muttering under his breath, you wouldn't really say it was obedience. It wouldn't have brought much joy or satisfaction to you as your father that was the best that son of yours could come up with. But still, he brought it to you. He didn't fire at it. But it's not really obedience. And the will of God is that our obedience be free, unforced, willing. We sang about that in our first song, in its very first line. I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me. Psalm 122. Verse 1. That's a willing obedience. 2 Corinthians says, The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. That is, someone who willingly contributes to the cause of God's kingdom. Paul says that he would gladly spend himself and die in the service of Christ in the church. Willing obedience. Psalm 110. God's people shall be willing in the day of his power. That is, God powerfully works within them so that they willingly obey him. The Heidelberg Catechism puts its finger on that which betrays an unwilling spirit. It's the word about halfway into the answer, murmuring. Without murmuring, obey thy will. And everybody knows about murmuring. Everybody knows about murmuring because everybody does it.
And everybody knows about murmuring because everybody knows that everybody else does it to some degree. The children murmur when they're asked to do something or to stop doing what they're doing in order to help their parents. The parents murmur when they see their children not obeying them properly. I don't know what I ever did to get a son like that. He won't do a single thing I tell him. The ministers can murmur. Office bearers murmur. And before you know it, you're murmuring and grumbling and complaining. And then you set everybody off grumbling and complaining too, because murmuring and grumbling, it's like yawning. Once one person does it, everybody else feels the urge to do it too, even though they weren't even thinking about it. Grumbling. And in the biblical history, the greatest instance of murmuring, and it lasted for about 40 years, intermittently, or perhaps you could even say continuously, was the children of Israel in the wilderness. God did not let those grumblers into the promised land. They murmured at their leaders, Moses and Aaron. They murmured at the hardness of the way. Why couldn't God just bring us straight into the land? He had to bring us through a desert. It's far too hard. I wish he'd make it easier. He doesn't really love us. They murmured about the manna. They murmured at God himself. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to think of a single thing which those people didn't murmur about. And if you ask why did they murmur, and that's a very good question, the reason is they lacked faith. They couldn't see the invisible God. They couldn't see his invisible purposes. They didn't like living by the word alone. And the promise of God seemed far off and worthless. And their murmuring showed itself in a lack of obedience. They wouldn't obey Moses. Or if they did, it was unwilling, half-hearted, and the only thing they did with all their heart was grumble. They wouldn't obey God, and so their carcasses fell in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul, here in Philippians 2, the passage that we read together, is thinking about this. Verse 14 reads, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that," the next verse continues, "you may be blameless and harmless, the sons or children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." And when he talks about murmurings, and you may be show yourself to be thereby the children of God, he is undoubtedly thinking about the Israelites in the wilderness. And the words here are very carefully chosen, as the Spirit chooses his words, always very carefully, when he makes the point that when we murmur, we are not blameless. We are blameworthy. We know that. And sometimes we catch ourselves murmuring and realize that we have just sinned. That was foolish. And that it came from deep down within us, and that there's a problem there. When we murmur, we show that we are not harmless. We harm other saints as well as ourselves, and it doesn't help our witness to the gospel of Christ. And when we murmur, we are not without rebuke, because we can be rebuked. I thought you Christians said that God works all things for good, and you have your sins forgiven, and you're going to heaven. And the way you grumble, you're just as grumpy as that old man halfway down our street, and nothing's ever right in his eyes, and you're just as bad as he is. Oh dear. And once we grumble, we're more like the crooked and perverse nation in which we live, and we're not shining as lights in the world, to keep using the language of Philippians 2.
This commandment comes to us instinctively, naturally ungrateful, who instinctively and naturally, according to the old man, murmur at God, those he's appointed over us, and don't like our lot in life, all sorts of things about my marriage that I would change. I don't like my job, I'm not getting paid half as much as I should be getting. Everything would be all right in my life, but for this health problem. You'd see what I have to put up with at work, and at my home too. And then God comes to us through the lips of our Savior and says, Church, I've given you this prayer. And the third petition of the prayer I've given you is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, pray this, that without murmuring, you may obey my will. That you may, in praying this prayer, become more conformed to me, the Lord Jesus, who said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart. We're praying for obedience. A willing obedience, and even a perfect obedience. And of course, this follows from what we have been saying. We're not praying in the third petition, and nobody ever imagined that we were praying, Thy will be done on earth up to a point. Thy will be done on earth in some things. We're praying, Thy will be done on earth, full stop. And if you want to be even clearer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means perfectly, entirely. Because praying this Lord's Prayer, and here especially the third petition, we are required to think about heaven. You can't really pray the Lord's Prayer without thinking of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you pray that, think about the holy angels. I wonder how they obey God. Think about the church triumphant, the spirits of just men made perfect, who all live in the presence of the glorified Christ, who do not and cannot sin. And how do they obey God? Swiftly, willingly, perfectly, with every fiber of their being and with all of their hearts. And in this third petition, God holds them up for our examples of obedience, given to motivate us to be willing, perfectly willing, perfectly obedient servants. Think about the angel Gabriel. See how he behaves in the nativity records. Read what the scriptures say about the unfallen angels. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that everyone may as willingly and faithfully obey the Lord as the angels do. Sometimes people say that their children are little angels. If only. But it is, in a sense, what we desire and pray for them to become. Not that they grow wings, but that they obey willingly and faithfully. We are also praying here for a perpetual obedience. We're not praying, children, that we obey God on a Sunday only, and we can just break God's commands and flout them the rest of the week. We're not even praying for part of the day, but we don't have to keep the rest of the Lord's day holy. We are praying, just to make it crystal clear so that everybody hears, we're praying for obedience all day, every day, until the day we die. And my guess is that you, and especially the children, are thinking to yourselves, that's awful. That's awful. God wants to take away my life and make things wretched and miserable. No, you ought to recognize where that thought comes from. That thought comes from the devil and your own sinful flesh, which always presents what's good and right and holy and blessed and happy as wretched and miserable. And sin is always held up to be the one thing that brings us comfort and joy in this life. And it's all lies. Lies from beginning to end. We are praying here for willing, perfect, perpetual obedience in our callings. Obedient mothers. Obedient fathers. Obedient single folk and children. Everybody obedient all the time in the workplace and at home and in church. Everybody obedient, whether we're washing clothes or doing our schoolwork or serving customers. Our calling is to do all things to the glory of God, that His will may be done on earth, all over the earth, even when we're on holiday. Because Lord's Day 49 makes this explicit, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling. You've got a station. You've got a calling. God has put you there. You have responsibilities and duties to various parties and groups. That's it. This, of course, implies that God is interested in your day-to-day work and rest. This implies that what you do is important, whatever you do, no matter what other people may think, because God has called you to it. So that you can pray the third petition, even with regard to the most menial of tasks, even to the tasks you don't enjoy doing, even to the tasks you don't feel like doing, which is quite a lot of the tasks to which you are called, I would guess. You do them. You obey. And you do it by God's grace as He renews you more willingly and faithfully as you grow in grace. And then, of course, we need to widen this out. We are praying in this petition for everybody. The third petition says, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In earth. The explanation in Lord's Day 49 says, Grant that we and all men may renounce our own wills. So this third petition is all embracing. We pray for ourselves and we pray for everybody. We pray even for those who are elect or reprobate, at least as far as we know. We pray according to a desire that we would have that things be right, yet always subject to God's will. Young and old, everybody is commanded to obey God's will willingly, perfectly, perpetually. Everybody is accountable, whatever their age, even if they're not chosen unto everlasting life, they're all accountable to God for not obeying His will willingly, perpetually, perfectly, because we're all awful sinners and we all fall very far short of what God calls us to. Every person on the planet must keep the Ten Commandments in all their stations and all their callings. Jehovah alone must be worshipped as the only true God. He must be worshipped only according to His word. His name must be revered always. The Lord's Day must be kept to honor Christ, whom God raised from the dead. We must honor our parents and all those whom God has put in authority over us. We oughtn't kill in words or thoughts, but we must help and serve our neighbors. Sexual chastity and purity is required in our behavior and speech and dress. And we don't steal, but we work to give to those in need. We speak the truth, not lies. And we don't covet, but we must be content. That's a short summary of the 10th commandment. And if you say, well, not everyone is a Christian, well, yeah, of course. And so the third petition includes praying for the conversion of those who are currently in unbelief, that they may turn from their sins by God's grace and honor the Lord their God by obeying his will. Which, of course, involves praying for missions, the spread of the gospel here and around the world. Listen to how Jesus puts it in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them obedience. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And if you say, but not everyone is elect, and so not all will be converted, that's true. And so when we pray, thy will be done, with regard to the will of command, we never leave out of the picture that our prayers, all of them, are according to God's will. According to God's will of decree. And we go further and we say that not even those who are elect and redeemed and called, we can't even do the will of God perfectly in this life. But it's as we pray this prayer in faith and from the heart that God causes us more and more to obey his will. Let us then, in closing, show how all this fits with some key aspects of biblical teaching. This third petition brings in and cannot be understood without the whole biblical truth of eschatology, or the last things. If many people are going to live and die unrepentant, and even God's true believing saints cannot obey God's will perfectly in this life, then the final answer to the prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, will not come in this world. It will only come in the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth, when all inhabitants are God's children. And when all obey him perfectly. Whereas the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire for not obeying God's will. And then the third petition is answered to the degree that God decreed in this world and in this life, and then perfectly in the next world. Let's draw out some other key facts. This third petition presupposes two main things about the Christian. It presupposes that the believer is totally depraved in his old sinful flesh. Thy will be done. Not my will, not our will. Thy will be done means that we and all men may renounce our own will. That's what it says. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. What a wonderful world it would be if everyone would renounce their own will. You can't say that. That would be terrible. No, that would be good. And it would be good because of total depravity. Man's will is only ever sinful, except he's born again. And that word, renounce our own will, our own sinful desires and choices, renounce, means that we should have nothing to do with it. We should reject it, we should abandon it, and we should forsake it because our own wills are wholly evil. That is, we only and ever choose sin of ourselves. So much for the whole grand fallacy of man's supposed free will. He doesn't have a free will to choose Christ. He's in bondage and a slave to sin. And that's why Jesus Christ must save him. Because he's really lost. Really lost. This third petition then presupposes, secondly, that the child of God has new life, which enables him to pray the petition and to struggle against his sinful flesh. The desire of the third petition on Lord's Day 49 is a holy desire. So we pray for grace to overcome the flesh so that we can do the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, as Romans 12 speaks of it. And it's as we pray for grace for ourselves and others that we especially seek that grace using the means that God himself has appointed to obtain that grace. And they are called the means of grace. The faithful preaching of the scriptures and the proper partaking of the sacraments. And in connection with the means of grace, we pray that God blesses our studies of the scriptures, our family devotions. He's with us through the day so that we pray and seek his face. And we fellowship with God's saints. And all of this, and with this I close, teaches us the need for the cross and mediation and lordship of Jesus Christ. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How are we going to do that without the forgiveness of sins in the blood of our Savior? How are we going to do that without the Spirit whom he sends into our hearts to sweetly renew our wills and enable us to do what we know to be right? Thy will be done among us here by God's grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may renounce our own wills and choose thy will. Good, perfect, acceptable, blessed. Grant this to us and our children, and cause thy church to prosper in the grace of obedience. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.